A happy Sabbath, one and all. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 11th day of April, 2026. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording and those here in the room. And praise God, we're in spring now. The winter's trying to hold on, but gradually it's succumbing to the next season. And I like spring the best. And what a beautiful future awaits all the redeemed on the new earth, where it is spring every day of eternity. And that will be wonderful. So welcome, dear ones. And who would like to offer opening prayer for our service today? Please go right ahead.
If we can all bow our heads and our hearts as we come boldly before the throne of grace. Righteous and Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. All of the recoveries and the surgeries and all our weekly endeavors, Father. But especially for you to be here with us, Father Jesus, your presence and the heavenly guests. We pray, dear Lord, that you be with each and every one of us in our own area of our living, Father Jesus. We pray that you may send the Holy Spirit to continue to bring us closer every day, especially on the Sabbath day, Father Jesus, that we can be elevated into higher ground, Father, to have communion with you, to rest truly, Father Jesus. I pray that you be with this speaker. I also pray, dear Lord, that you be with all our brothers and sisters that are being afflicted in any way in their life. I pray that they may look to Jesus that have the healing balm for each and every one of us. Bless the little ones, dear Lord. Thank you for this beautiful day. And it's very sunny. It's still cold, but we are so grateful, Father Jesus. We welcome you, Father, not only in our meeting, but also in our minds and heart. Bless each and every one of us. We ask forgiveness for any sin, dear Lord, that we have committed. We pray, dear Lord, that you may continue cleansing us with your healing blood, Father. We thank you and we love you. This is my prayer, Jesus precious and holy name.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And we are continuing in the Thoughts of the Mount of Blessings. We're in chapter 3 titled The Spirituality of the Law, and we got down to the subsection Love Your Enemies, which is at the top of page 73. And the last thing that we were discussing is that if someone takes you to court, if they sue you for whatever reason it is, there's nothing wrong in defending yourself. There's nothing wrong in presenting evidence to show that the case against you is not correct. But if the judge decides against you and you have to pay something, then Christ says, give more than what is required. And so we kind of went in and discussed why should we pay more to our enemy who's suing us in court, right? And we came across a possibility. And that possibility is that when you give more than what is required, it takes away the victory of your enemy over you in that court case. You're actually giving more to them than just what is required. And so it cuts into the whole satisfaction of suing you to get back at you or to whatever the purpose of the evil one is. But it takes away the victory and it lets them know that you serve a higher master. Yeah, that's right. Heaping coals of fire on their heads. Yeah, that's right. So that will leave an impression with them that cannot be erased by just grudgingly giving what you have to. When you give more than you have to, it leads them to begin to ask why. They would never do something like that, right? So why? And that will then leave a door open for possibly bringing in the truth into a heart that's willing to receive it because they want to know why. So, yeah, we did not hear Sister Joan praying. So sorry about that. We'll have Sister Joan do closing prayer. How's that?
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, we can hear you clear now. I don't know why before we couldn't hear you.
That's okay. God knows.
Oh, thank you, Sister. Yeah, we'll have you give a closing prayer if you're willing.
I'll do it.
All right. Well, thank you so much. So now we come to the subsection that's titled Love Your Enemies. And that is very difficult to do, but not impossible. Good morning, hello. Sister Chaka. Welcome to our service.
Good morning, family. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Good morning.
Thank you. Happy Sabbath. Glad to have you with us.
Thank you. Thank you.
So love your enemies. The Savior's lesson, resist not him that is evil, was a hard saying for the revengeful Jews, and they murmured against it among themselves. But Jesus now made a still stronger declaration. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So Christ was aware that the Jews hated their enemies but loved their friends. And Christ says you're to love everybody. And if you do love everybody, then you are the children of your Father in heaven. So here we see that it is our actions that show us to be children of God, not just our profession. It's our actions. Yeah, and it is tough. It's very difficult because you want justice. You want to have those that have wronged you pay for the wrong. But that's not Christ speaking through you. That's self speaking through you. Self wants justice. But when you think about it, yeah, it is human nature. You're right. when you think about it, that's not how the Father acts towards his enemies. Yes, God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of love. He's also a God of mercy. So there's a balance between the two. So some want to picture God as being all love and thus no justice. And others want to picture God as being all justice and no love. But there's balance. Any other thoughts or comments? Amen. Comment in the room says, for Jesus gave the ultimate example to follow, for we all hated him at some time in our lives, and he returned love instead. Amen. Amen. Christ brings out the example of the Father sending rain on the unjust as well as the just, so on the bad and also the good. So even though God has enemies in the bad, he still sends them blessings. Why is that? If they're your enemies, why bless them? Why do good to them?
What's that scripture that says, I think it's like reaping coals. I don't know, it's just the more you're kind to them, it might get them to know who God is, the love of God.
Yeah, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. It's actually a scripture song, but but here we see that God sends rain on the unjust. So on the bad, on those that hate him, he still sends rain. Now, God doesn't do it so that their punishment will be worse than if he never did it. God does it instead for a different reason. What's that reason?
Love.
Yeah, amen. It's love. But yeah, amen. The comment in the room says, to love us to him. In other words, to draw us to him, to woo us to him, not force us to him through fear. Amen. So the purpose of God in sending blessings upon his enemies is to change them from being enemies to instead being friends, being children. And that's what God wants. He wants to adopt you and me and everyone else in this world into his heavenly family, making us heirs of the riches of heaven. But he can't do that when we're enemies. He can only do that when we're friends. And we can't be friends of God except through a mediator, because if we came into the presence of God as we are, we'd be destroyed. And God doesn't want us to be destroyed. So he sent Jesus to be our mediator so that we, through Jesus, can come right before the Father and not be destroyed. So while we're enemies, God sent his Son to die for us, to pay our penalty, so that we, through him, might be saved. So God manifests blessings, manifests his love for us so that we can turn from being his enemies to instead becoming his friends. So now, Christ tells all the Jews, tells every single individual that wants to follow him, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you, so that just like God, you can hopefully turn them from being your enemies to now being your friends. But that goes directly contrary to our nature, doesn't it? And what we need to realize is that God dwells in the future as well as in the present. So God looks into the future and sees that that enemy presently can become a friend in the future. And so he then does good to his enemies now in preparation for them becoming friends in the future. Now, God sees it's going to happen in the future, right? But we can't see that except through the eye of faith. So if we're good to those who hate us, with the eye of faith, we can see in the future the possibility that they won't hate us anymore. But if we hate them back, right? Then their hate is going to just grow worse. So if they're our enemies now and we do things against them, then they're going to be even more of our enemies in the future. But notice here, Christ says that those which despitefully use you and persecute you, he doesn't say to bless them, does he? And he doesn't say to do good to them, does he? He says, pray for them. Why is that? Why are you to bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you, but you're only to pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you? Why the difference?
I guess because the more you bless someone who uses you, they're going to continue to use you.
Amen. If they're despitefully using you, then it doesn't matter what good you do to them. It doesn't matter what blessings you shower upon them. They're just going to continue to take advantage of you. And those who persecute you are going to do the same thing. So you can have someone curse you, but that doesn't mean that they're going to use you or persecute you. They're just cursing you with their mouth. It's just words. Those who hate you, it's also just hate. They're not despitefully using you or persecuting you. They just don't like you. But someone who is despitefully using you, they're going to take advantage of everything they can get from you. And those who are persecuting you, they're going to continue to persecute you no matter what you do. You're to pray for them. So quite interesting here. Any thoughts or comments? Any insights you'd like to share, dear one?
Well, when people are out in the world, it's difficult for people to love their neighbor. The people in the world, difficult. They have a different way, a different perspective looking at it.
Yeah, that's very true. Very true. But we want to be children of our Heavenly Father. And that means he holds his children under a higher standard than what other people view it as. Any other thoughts or comments?
No.
Well, I see prayer as a plea for support for the person, not so much against the person. Help to deliver them from whatever it is that's, you know, bound them up to be that way towards not just oneself, but they more than likely are like that against other people too. And we are all, before we come to the Lord and start to have all that gunk ripped away from us, we are like that. We may not see ourselves like that, and we may even pat ourselves on the back thinking that I'm not so bad. Not as bad as that guy over there. However, that's not how the Lord sees it, because we're still mean to this other person over there. So I see prayer, it's like our nuclear weapon, so to speak, from heaven. And it enlists the angels' help for that person. And again, I emphasize for that person, not against that person. For God is love. And he desires that that person be, at least that's my thought, he would desire that person be delivered from that situation and be your brother or sister in one family. So that's kind of how I see when it comes down to praying for them.
Yeah, amen, amen. So we're to pray for them, not against them. Very good point, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yes, in looking at the reading, and it says to pray for them, and I also noticed that at the beginning, it just says love your enemies, meaning all these things that someone can do against you are, you know, those are, that will be your enemy. And if we pray for them and love them, we're displaying a characteristic that God wants us to display, because it says to be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. So we will be like our Father, which is the God of love.
Amen. Amen. And he's also the God of justice. So he's both, but they're in balance. And that's important for us to recognize. Yeah, amen. Pray for those who prey on you. P-R-E-Y on you. Amen. Another comment that says, if we return evil for evil, we become like them instead of reflecting Jesus. Amen. So notice a principle here. We're to love our enemies, and by loving them, they may no longer become our enemies. So our love for them actually can change them. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit that brings the change, right? But the Spirit can use our actions, our love, to bring that change about. We're to bless those who curse us, and our blessing of them can work through the Spirit to change them from cursing us. We're to do good to those who hate us, and our doing them good can be used by the Spirit to change them from hating us into loving us. But there's nothing that we can do to those who despitefully use us or persecute us except to pray for them. Because these kind of individuals, there's nothing we can do to them or for them that will change them. The only way they can be changed is by God intervening and bringing about that change. Just like with Saul, he persecuted the Christians. He was going to Damascus to persecute even more. And there wasn't anything that the Christians could do to Paul to change him from persecuting them. Only God could bring about that change. So they could pray for him, right? That's all that they could do. God had to do the rest. But it was their prayers, their intercessory prayers for Saul, that God was able to then change the persecutor into a believer. And praying is a form of showing or manifesting love for your enemies. So when you talk about manifesting love, it could just be praying for the individuals. That is manifesting love for them, even though you did not bless them openly. You did not do good to them in actions that they saw. Praying for someone is manifesting love for their soul. Yeah, go ahead there, sister.
So, last week during the study, my son was sleeping and he started crying and moaning and stuff in his sleep. So I just thought he was having a nightmare or something. When he woke up, I asked him, I said, did you have a nightmare or a scary dream? And he said, no. He said, Jesus told me that my dad was in a lot of trouble. He said, he whispered in my ear and said, my dad was in a lot of trouble. It's one of those moments where I was just getting upset all over again. But I looked at my son and I said, you know, the only thing you could do right now is pray for your father. So do you want to pray for your dad? He said, yes. So I said, go ahead and pray for him. And he prayed for him and then he went about his day. But I too have to pray for him as well, but not just for him, but myself as well, because the whole situation between his relationship with his dad is not a relationship with his father, and it bothers me when my son starts getting emotional about it. So I have to pray not just for his dad's salvation, but for my son's heart to heal and for my anger to be bait.
Yeah, and we'll add our prayers with Brother Jeremiah and with you as well, dear sister, for that. And you gave Jeremiah the best answer you could have given him. Let's pray for your father. That was fantastic, dear sister. All right. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I would like to share something similar to that kind of situation that your sister was sharing. And that is, before I came to really have to say, know the Lord better, when wounds would come my way and persecution come my way, for various different reasons, my prayers were more like, get them, God. Get them. Just get them. Because what they did is wrong and I can't do anything about it, but you can. You can really get them. And that is not what the Lord wanted me to do. And he had to teach me, is that really what you want me to do to you? Should I get you? Look what you have done. So I had to really wrestle with that because of, you know, being disrespectful to my parents and mean to neighbor kids and things like that. And then someone's mean to me and I just want God to get them. So I had to learn, and it took decades, obviously decades, to really understand a little better, because we're always, at least I find I'm always still, God's love is so deep and broad and wide and high, and I can't really fathom it all. But I had to learn more that praying in that way actually will bring me harm. It will not bring me peace at all. If that person does have a problem, I'm going to feel guilty that I brought that on that person because I asked God to get them. And now, look at what happened to that person now, and then I wouldn't feel well. So I had to learn, you know, even as our dear sister was sharing and comforting her son, it is not always easy at all when the pain can be so deep. However, I find and am still finding that when that pain can be so deep, that is when we have to really cling to the Lord more, should I say, to know how to learn from him how to deal with that and give that to him in such a way to where we can see that person as the Lord sees that person, as priceless, as he died for them. So if we see it, I'm learning. I'm not there yet. If we see it like that, I'm finding, then whatever is done, unless of course that person is really like just out to get you, then you gotta kind of back away and protect yourself and things like that. But if they're kind of bound up with whatever it may be, I've known people and been in situations with substance abuse and all kinds of stuff like that, and it really is a bondage and it hurts so many people, only God can step in. And if I'm praying that, get them, do something, look what they did to me, why aren't you bringing judgment to them? I have to look at myself then too, I think. Why is judgment not coming to me for all that I have done against the Lord? So it helps me, and in my walk, it has helped me to be careful of, you know, if there's that saying, be careful what you ask for. You know, if I ask for something like that towards someone, you start a fire somewhere, well, you're going to get burned. So you're better off, don't try and start the fire. If anything, try to figure out how to quench the fire, how to do something to, in prayer, ask God for insight as to what is it that this person has against me, or what is it that they're going through that causes them to be that way. And that's not easy. I find it. It's not. It's very painful at times, and it's not easy. And only Jesus, that's what I am learning, only Jesus can teach us that. And only as we open to the Holy Spirit can we really see what happened on the cross for us. And then we have an idea of what the Lord did for that person also, because they're just as priceless as we are to him. So forgive my rambling, but I couldn't put it any other way than that.
Amen, dear brother. And you bring up an excellent point. And let's explore that. That point was, do we come against our enemies saying, God, get them? In other words, God, bring judgments to them because you want revenge on them, and God is the one who brings revenge, right? Or do you come at them, God, do whatever it takes to wake them up so that they can be saved? Two different motives there. One, God, get them, right? Reward them according to their deeds. And then God, wake them up. Whatever it takes to wake them up, if that's judgments, if that's punishments, whatever it is, wake them up so that they can be saved. Judgment still happens either way, right? But the motive that you want judgment for is vastly different. So, do you want revenge because someone has hurt you deeply? That will be self-talking. Or do you want God to bring judgments to wake up the individual for what they have done to you and perhaps many others so that they can be saved? That's love. One is selfish. The other is unselfish. And there's a Bible verse, I forget where it is, but it says, rejoice not when your enemy falls, because God may see your rejoicing over your enemy and stop punishing him. So, we desire the coals to fall on those whom we've done good and they return hate for. But is it because we want revenge on them for doing us wrong? Or is it because we want them to turn from being an enemy to now being a friend? So God will bring judgments. God will bring punishments. But the reason why he does so is to try and wake them up. To try and turn them from being a child of the wicked one to now being a child of the Heavenly Father. So judgments are going to come to the wicked. But God brings them presently to help them become converted so that they will avoid the permanent judgments that will come after probation closes. Paul was dealing with an individual that was a Christian, but they just couldn't overcome their evil tendencies. And so Paul prayed that this individual would be delivered into the hands of the devil so that this negative experience could bring them away from following their evil tendencies to now being wholly converted to God. So he wasn't desiring them to be lost, but he recognized that unless there was a big lesson that they learned, they were just going to continue down the same downward road that was going to end in their destruction. And we sort of have somewhat the same situation with children as parents, with children that continue to do wrong. There has to be punishment, judgment delivered to them, not for their destruction, right? But so that they can learn the lesson and turn from continuing in that wicked course to now walking in a much more righteous, godly way. So the punishment that we as parents bring to our children depends on the infraction. It depends on how serious their crime or their breaking of the home rules or God's law is. But we try to avoid punishing them if we can, but that depends on the child. Do they understand that what they did is wrong? Do they apologize voluntarily for what they did wrong? Are they trying to do right? All of those are indicators that they are trying. And so the punishment, if any, can be much less than it would be if they know they're doing wrong and they don't care. So delivering the punishment is a form of love because you do not want them to be lost. Now, if we punish them because they just broke a rule, well, that's kind of the wrong motive. If we punish them because they broke the rule and we see that they're breaking God's rule, well, then that's a different matter. We don't want them to be lost. We want them to be saved, and that starts in the home. So what's our motive towards our enemies? We need to examine ourselves. We need to see if self is in control or if God and His love is in control. Because we want to be children of our Heavenly Father. We do not want to be children of the wicked one. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, or testimonies? Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Oh, can I be heard? Okay. There are only some parts in my class that talk about this taste. One is from my multiplication book, and it reads from 7-5 commentary. Through the help that Christ can give, we shall be able to learn to bridle the tongue. Sorely as he was tried on the point of hasty and angry speech, he never once sinned with his lips. With patient calmness, he met the sneers, the taunts, and the ridicule of his fellow workers at the carpenter's bench. Instead of retorting angrily, he would begin to sing one of David's beautiful psalms. And the psalm is Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And his companions, before realizing what they were doing, would unite with him in the hymn. What transformation would be wrought in this world if men and women today would follow Christ's example in the use of words? So it seems even Christ knew how to handle or when whenever his fellow brethren were not even in the least bit polite. By singing this song, they even learned to separate the differences and unify in the singing, giving praises to the God that they want to serve as well. And that could be a good example of how showing love to your enemies to by speaking. By singing, that calms down their senses and their instincts and go on to do more harm than damage. And the other, and in another one, which you are probably familiar with during my lesson about the ocean, some harbors have great sea walls laid across their entrances to keep out furious storm waves that would damage the port. Of course, the seawall is built during times of calm, otherwise it could never be done. Suppose a friend gets angry and says cruel words to us. How can we protect ourselves from being overwhelmed by the temptation to speak angry words in return? The lesson of the sea wall across the harbor is that we must create a strong wall against our enemy. And this can be done only in our calm moments. We must have a strong foundation for our wall, even the love of God, well grounded in our hearts. Then when the enemy comes upon us, we have something that enables us to resist it, to help others to do the same. Let's return the soft answer, and thus be followed in the great pattern who was reviled and robbed not again. So just like any person who will speak or angry things or wounds or or anything rude to get us, to arouse us, to make us speak angry in return, the trick is not to go a step back. Words that are calm or even speaking subtly will easily help overcome even the want to get vengeance or cause payback. A few times it's happened to me. A friend of mine who was a Muslim girl, used to be my friend. And she eventually became being distant, and I was wondering why. Asked her why she was being distant. She said, all because of who I am, and that I'm older than her, and plus her religion and the rule by her mother, her forbids her from being around me. So that was the reason why she started becoming distant towards me. And she even grew hostile once when I was playing with one of my toys in the park. This toy I have was a remote control boomerang, and it could fly. But when she was playing with a baby, and I was near that same area where it's flying, she once yelled at me, ordered me to stop. There were babies around. But I could have still yelled back, but instead I answered calmly for her to calm down. The toy was soft, and it could never hurt anybody, even if I wanted it to. It was made out of foam. It was not made out of metal, so therefore it couldn't hurt anyone, no matter how quick it gets. And plus, it'd be easier than to catch. As that's the objective, and not just fly it. They can also be caught like a game, like with an actual boomerang. And another time when I was walking with my cousin and his dog, when she laid her droppings on the ground, I was going toward the park's fence that had that bag, when suddenly an old man walked behind me. He's yelling at me if I shouldn't be doing that, that I should be picking it up like everyone else. So there are rules and rules about people doing this. And plus, my cousin's dog dropping was near a park. People easily could step on it. He kept yelling some more at me. He even called me a moron. He even yelled the F word in my ears. I kept wanting to say that I wasn't planning to, but he wouldn't let me speak up since he was too busy yelling on and on and on. But I could have just done something like yell back or even punched him to get him to stop. That was what was cooking inside of me, but I know that wouldn't be what God would want. Plus, I might even get in trouble with the law. He might call police to have them come after me. He then gave me a paper bag. I wanted to say thank you, but he still just kept yelling on some more. And I couldn't find any need to do harm to that old man. And plus, considering back to his age, it wouldn't be wise to yell him, no matter how rude it would be. Who knows? If I hit him so hard, I might send him to the hospital or worse, to his death. So staying calm and no matter what he yelled at was the right answer. That was probably what God was probably even whispering me of how to respond. And those are the two testimonies I'm going to give concerning in doing no harm unto your enemies. Or individuals who give you trouble in any way.
Amen. Praise God indeed. And thank you, dear brother. Any other thoughts or testimonies or comments before we go to this next paragraph?
Such was the spirit of the law which the rabbis had misinterpreted as a cold and rigid code of exactions. They regarded themselves as better than other men and as entitled to the special favor of God by virtue of their birth as Israelites. But Jesus pointed to the spirit of forgiving love as that which would give evidence that they were actuated by any higher motives than even the publicans and sinners whom they despised.
Amen. So it was true that the blessing to the Israelites would be numbers as numerous as the particles of sand in the seashore, or as the amount of stars in the sky. That is indeed innumerable. But Christ here points to the character as being of more importance than lineage. It was the spirit of forgiving love, even before the individuals ask forgiveness, right? That gives evidence that they work on higher principles, higher motives. In other words, godly motives than those whom they were despising. So it's our character that reveals whether we're children of our Father in heaven or are children of the wicked one. So our lineage has nothing to do with it. In fact, Christ here is trying to bring forth the principles of the new covenant while he was still alive on the earth. He was preparing the way for the principles of the new covenant taking hold in the hearts that would occur after he was sacrificed, after he died, was buried, and resurrected and taken to heaven. The principles of the new covenant are that nationality, color, race, creed, caste, all of those systems do not make a follower of Christ, a child of the heavenly King. It's character that makes it. So it didn't matter whether you were an Israelite by birth or were a Greek or were Asian. It didn't matter because Christ is the way to become like the Father. If you accept Christ, then God accepts you as his son or daughter, regardless of where you were born or what nation you're part of or what color your skin is. It doesn't matter. So the Israelites under the old covenant regarded themselves as being better than other men because they were born Israelites, while they acted worse than other men. And Christ was trying to get them to recognize the spirituality of God's law. So the Jews believed that God was a very vengeful, exact ruler. And so they became legalistic in their religion. And they left out love, spirituality, forgiveness, mercy. They focused on the legalistic. If you do this, you're going to be punished. I don't care what reason you have. I don't care what motive you had. It's you broke the law, you're punished. There was no mercy there. It was rigid. No love there. no compassion. And there are some of those individuals today as well. Yeah, it's like wood, hay, and stubble to the foundation that's going to be burned up and nothing left but ashes. No substance. No enduring qualities. No. Any questions or comments on this paragraph before we move on?
Forgiveness is an act of love.
Amen. It's a godly characteristic. Amen. Yeah, and what does forgiveness do to your heart?
It takes away all the thoughts of revenge and puts love there instead.
Amen. Yeah, it heals. Very good word. It heals your heart from the pain of the sin against you or the wrong done against you. But of course, the devil doesn't want that pain to be healed. He wants to continue to poke it, continue to rile you up by bringing the memory of the incident back to your mind. So if you forgive someone and then the memory of what they did comes back, you need to remind yourself you've forgiven them. Because if you keep dwelling on the hurt, then you haven't forgiven them. You just said you forgave them, but you really didn't. So we need to allow our forgiveness made here to come down and forgive them here. And that's a personal battle. And we need grace for that. And God gives the grace, the Holy Spirit of grace. It's infinite. However deep the hurt, God has sufficient grace to heal it. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
I have a question, and it's in the realm of forgiveness. The Word of God lets us know that in beholding, we become changed. Okay, I understand that, I do. Yet, when it comes to forgiveness, and in beholding, we become changed, can we find ourselves beholding something else other than Christ, and therefore our forgiveness is limited because His forgiveness is complete to the point where He will sit down and eat with you. He will hug you. He will love you. He will tie your shoe and serve you. Even after He's forgiven you. But I wonder, the beholding that we do as Christians when it comes to forgiveness, are we really, I kind of wonder, it's a question, do we really behold like that? Or do we behold with restraints on what we want to behold?
Yeah, I'm sure that factor comes in with different individuals. There's a way the world forgives. There's a way that God forgives. And then there's kind of a mixture in between how we choose to forgive. But God and Christ are our pattern. And just as a child wants to imitate their parents, so God wants us to imitate him. That's the key in being recognized as his child. We act like our father. So we may have a mixture of forgiveness, the way the world forgives, the way God forgives. We're somewhere in between. It's better than the world, but it's not yet up to the standard of being a child of God. So we need to focus on God's forgiveness so that we can then bring our position of forgiveness up that higher standard of how God forgives. And you've heard individuals say, I forgive, but I won't forget. Well, that gives the devil an open door to come in and bring it back to your memory. You're not going to forget what they did, so here's this reoccurring emotional roller coaster of going back over what they did and how it felt and how it affected you and how it affected others around you and all that kind of thing, but you've forgiven them. Well, have you really forgiven them if you keep dwelling on the pain of what they did to you? Yeah, go ahead.
Touching on what you just said, dear brother, there are some pains that a person may forgive, really forgive. Yet I find that it is only going to be, according to what I've read in scripture and especially even in Spirit of Prophecy, as Sister White has made it very clear, the memory of all those things will be forgotten then. I can forgive someone for slicing my stomach open, and I can forgive them for the pain that I went through, and I can forgive them for all the doctor bills that maybe even they helped, and I may sit down and talk with them and share with them that I do forgive you and God loves you. However, I may not ever forget that because I have the scar that shows I got cut by you. But I don't live on that scar. I guess that's the point I'm trying to make. I don't believe we're going to ever really forget those things until we get into the kingdom where the Lord in his power will remove all those things that would cause us grief. But I believe down here through Jesus, we can forgive even though we might remember, but we can forgive to the point to where we can hug that person. We can eat with that person. We can ride bikes with that person, even though they really violated us in some way. Why? Because I believe in my heart, if we're to be like Jesus, I kind of think that we would want them to also be with Jesus. And how could that happen if I hold on to that to such a degree where they can see it in my countenance that I remember what you did. You did this to me. Oh yeah, I'm going to eat with you. I'll talk with you and we'll chit chat, but I know what you did. and my countenance or my actions so slightly because we have body language that can say a whole lot more than our mouths, will make that person feel like they are never going to be forgiven. And why would Jesus forgive them then? So I guess I say it like that. It is something that is a lifelong thing we must learn. And during this time, I feel during this time, we must learn it in order to win so many other souls that feel like they are unlovable because of what they've done. And they need to know from those that have had their sins, their rotten, wretched sins forgiven, because even the small sin is worthy of death. And God loves us enough to die for us, shed his blood, and wash us clean, and treat us as if though we had never, ever sinned. So I guess I kind of wonder, is that the goal we are all to head towards during this time where the loud cry is to swell and so many wounded souls are there that have either wounded us or wounded others? Or is that the goal we are supposed to achieve? Or am I looking for some highfalutin way up there in the mountaintop clouds of a thought? Because Jesus, to me, is like that.
Yeah, I mean, it actually depends, because some sins carry consequences and other sins don't. For instance, if a couple is married and, let's say, the husband commits adultery against the wife, and the wife forgives him the adultery but doesn't want to continue in the marriage, she has a biblical right to end the marriage with her husband, and she has a biblical right to remarry. So she may forgive the husband for his adultery, but she doesn't want to continue with the marriage because he broke the vow. So she can forgive him, right? But she can never marry him again. So there are consequences that, when the issue comes up, can bring back the memory. But the act of betrayal has been forgiven. So for adultery, if the man commits adultery against the wife can end the marriage because the husband broke the marriage vow. So she can forgive him for the adultery, the betrayal, but she doesn't have to continue in the marriage. She then has a legal right to remarry because she didn't break the vow her past husband did. So that type of sin carries consequences, but the sin itself can be forgiven. So let's look at it from God's standpoint on a different issue. David committed sin, adultery, by having relations with Bathsheba. David then went and had her husband Uriah killed, although it wasn't physically his own action, but he put him in a position that his life would end. And David asked forgiveness for the murder and asked forgiveness for the adultery. Yeah, double sinning, you're right. Because Bathsheba became pregnant while in the midst of that unforgiven sin, the child was doomed and the child died. God forgave David and Bathsheba totally. And the next child that they had was Solomon. God accepted Solomon as his son and put him ahead of the firstborn of David to become the next king. So when God forgave David his sins, he made it as if David had never sinned in that issue and exalted their second child, Solomon, to take the throne, putting him ahead of Adonijah, the firstborn. So here we see an example of how fully God forgives someone when they sincerely repent. Now, the consequences of David committing those two sins remained with David for the rest of his life. He always had problems with his family. But the sin itself was so fully forgiven that God could bless their marriage, bless the offspring of their marriage, and exalt the next son, Solomon, to taking the throne. So there were consequences to the sin that were never forgotten, but the sin itself was fully and completely forgiven. So that's a manifestation of how God views forgiveness as well as the consequences of some sins. Any thoughts or comments?
Yes. Because of the blessings that God gave. Yes, he did forgive their sins, his sins and the sins of Bathsheba. And yes, they did lose their first son, but they were blessed with another son who was the wisest of all mankind at that time. And yes, he had troubles during his family life, but the Lord still had forgiven and even blessed him and increased his kingdom. So my question is like this. If I forgive someone, do I have an obligation to show them in some way that, you know, I forgive you and here's a way I'm showing you that I do forgive you. Though you did wrong and you hurt me or you hurt my friend or family, you did that. But you know what? I forgive you in such a way as my Lord forgave me. I'm going to show you a blessing. Is that something that we should learn?
It depends on how God impresses you. The cost of forgiveness is almost valueless. I mean, it's beyond price. So as to whether you need to do more than just the price of forgiveness to them, it just depends. What is God impressing you to do for them? Or have you done enough? Is it something that the other person then needs to reciprocate? I don't know. I guess it would depend on the situation and how God impresses. Quotation put in the room, it says, there is another work that should receive attention on the preparation day. On this day, all differences between brethren, whether in the family or in the church, should be put away. Let all bitterness and wrath and malice be expelled from the soul. In a humble spirit, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. James 5:16. And that was from Testimonies, Volume 6, page 356, paragraph 2. Thank you, dear brother. Any further comments on this, dear ones? Insights? Perhaps examples from Scripture to help? in our dear brother's question. Please feel free. Comment in the room, it says, if you don't forgive, you will lose restoration and reconciliation and stop your growth in His or God's grace. And you will continue to separate from your true healing, which Christ can only bring to your soul. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if you don't, yours will not be forgiving either. Your sins will not be forgiven either. Both parties will experience a loss. Yeah, amen. Another comment. So healing is a choice. Yes, it is. And the devil doesn't want you to be healed. He wants you to be miserable. And that's exactly what happens every time you bring back to your memory the pain, the hurt of what someone did to you. So when you say that you forgive someone, you have to forgive them from the heart, not just from the mind. It has to be from the heart as well. Because it's the heart that has been hurt. So forgiveness is so much broader than what many of us have looked at it as. Forgiveness is not just the act of sinning against you. It is the sin against you. It is how that sin has affected you. So when they ask forgiveness and you say, I forgive you, then really forgive them. That will bring healing to you and, Lord willing, healing to them as well. Question. So then we should forgive before even the person confesses their wrong. Yes. Yes, indeed. And that brings relief. It brings healing to your heart even before the person asks for the forgiveness. So if you think about it, if you continue to dwell on the hurt that someone caused you, that dwelling on the hurt begins to destroy any kind of love and affection you have for them. Because hurt and love are opposite of each other. You hurt me. How can you love that person? They hurt you. Okay. If you love them, you'll forgive them the hurt, even before they ask. So the more you dwell on the hurt and the pain, the less your love for them is going to grow. The more you dwell on your love for them, the less the hurt and the pain is. So Christ didn't wait for the Romans who nailed him to the cross, or the high priest and the Sanhedrin who put him on the cross. He didn't wait for them to come to him to ask forgiveness before he forgave them. He forgave them before he died on the cross. So the pain and the suffering and the hurt that Christ endured by having his nation, his people, betray him and choose a Roman king instead of him, he forgave them that because he didn't want them to be lost. He wanted them to be saved. And when you and I sin with the knowledge that it's wrong, and we do it anyways, we crucify Christ afresh. We add to the pain and the hurt that he's already endured. So the devil actually uses you and me to get back at Christ. So if the devil can get us to hate our enemies, then we're just bringing more and more pain to our Savior.
So then, if a person were to say, well, you know, I'm flesh and blood, and I can't, you know, I don't know, you know, I don't have the power to do all that, forgive like that, I'm flesh and blood, I hurt. Is that kind of like the same as saying that they do not really have faith that the Lord will give them strength to do what they can't do? Or is that something different?
It could be a lack of faith. I mean, Christ felt pain. He felt hurt. So, you know, he wasn't emotionless. He felt it. But he didn't allow it to control him. He didn't allow it to become the central focus of his existence. Because he loved the person sinning against him more than he loved to dwell upon the pain of the hurt. And so that's the tipping point. His love for the sinner was greater than the focus of the pain he was going through. So he was willing to set aside his own hurt so that he could benefit the one who was hurting him. So self didn't have the central position in the heart of Christ. Love for others held the central position. So he was willing to sacrifice himself to save those who hurt him more than he wanted those who hurt him to be sacrificed, so that he could endure. Yeah, it could be ignorance of what true love really is. So it comes, yeah. I mean, love can fluctuate, but what do you do when it's fluctuating? Do you grab onto it more tenaciously, or do you let it go? You know, so we're going to have battles there. Go ahead, dear sister.
Humanity has a way to be able to level their love based on how they love, but that's not love. So when you take what you feel what love is and try to measure it by everybody to love you the same way, you already defeating the whole purpose. The reason why I said forgiveness is divine is because when Christ came here, he came and he suffered all in his body. So all of the wounds that he had, it was for the love of his creation. When people get hurt, they only thinking about the hurt and not even thinking that the Lord may use that hurt to bring that person a knowledge of what really love is. I will explain the reason why I'm saying this. There's many instances where even when that happened and you will say, you know, I'm sorry, a person will say, oh, you're not really sincere. So now they become readers of heart. And they always try to be able to kind of dictate of how they want to be able to be restored. So then that restoration is not divine. That restoration is that I want you to do what it is that I feel so I will feel better. I try to let individual know that the one that really was offended
is the one that we were representing. When I do that, it seems to be, oh, you don't understand. Well, I understand this. Anytime when we hurt anyone, we really hurt Christ first. And if we know that we sin against him, if we don't acknowledge that the sin was against him first, there really is no reconciliation for the other, because we have to go to God first. And the reason why I'm saying that is that when we go to God, God chooses the time. I noticed that in the desire ages, when there was the circumstances that the Lord wanted to be able to speak about something that had happened, he didn't speak about it that same time, because anger is a war. Dissatisfaction is a war. Hatred is a war. All of those sentiments that the devil used to be able not to make you listen to the Spirit when he's speaking. We are the one responsible of letting Christ in by the way we build those walls. When you really give the time and then you come back and say, okay, let's speak about what it is that got you upset. Do you know something? The person that actually allowed him to be mad at that time is not there. So now the fumble. Oh, well, I don't know, but you hurt me. But what is it that was done? They don't even remember. So the situation really is that we as Christian, we don't separate the worlds, like saying, okay, we're going to do what the world can do. And then when we Christian, no, we Christian all the time. And we also have to realize that the devil doesn't even want you to speak to those individuals, because that's why he's really afraid, for you to be able to speak to them. And then he loses one of his tools that he always used. So when you want to be able to reconcile with the person, we have to put the glue in the middle. And who is that glue? It is Christ. The only one that can really let you know what you really do, the Lord is going to have to reveal it to you. And that's the reason why I said the time is very important. I had many individuals that had done things to me, but I always remember that the one that really did it is the one that is in the very middle of us. I kind of think about when Jesus was speaking to Peter and the Lord was trying to be able to let him know that Satan was going to buff him. And he was right there. See, that doubt, that fear, that anger, Peter was right in front of Christ, and he was pretending to be Peter's representative. How could that be? What Peter had in his heart made Satan claim to be his representative. And the beauty is that the Lord told him who was there. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." If somebody I'm speaking to and they say, "Get behind me," said, "I'm looking around to see where Satan is, because to tell you the truth, it's only me and you. And if you can see Satan, then that means we are in a it's a dangerous ground. That means if Satan is in the midst of us, we're not Christian. He got in because somebody let him in. He got in because we let him in. So as we Christians, to be able to reconcile, let's remember who we really got rid of and what we let in. I like to give time, because you don't know what is in the person's heart. You can be saying sorry about something that person don't even think that what was being sorry about. And then you don't even know what they meant. Why presume? Why try to be able to find something? Let God, he will bring it. Not only he will bring it exactly as what it is, he will actually let you know what you did. And then when that happened, you're going to see true reconciliation, because Christ is working in them and also in yourself. So forgiveness is divine, because he's the only one that can truly bring out the truth about whatever it is that is ailing both person, the person and yourself. And I've seen people that came back and said, "You know something, I was mad at you because so and so." But when you really think about, you was mad at me because I didn't go with you with what it is you wanted to do. But I have to stand in my integrity as a Christian.
I love you, but if you're wrong, you're wrong. And I can't say, oh, you're right because I love you. I can't do that because then I just call my Savior a liar. So at that moment, I have to do the best that I can, leave it in his hand, and just hope for the best. Why? Because standing in truth is the only thing we have against the devil. I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Amen. So forgiveness is a gift from God to us. And we then are to exercise God's forgiveness for us and our forgiveness to others. Love for enemies is a gift from God. So if you're finding it extremely difficult to love your enemies, go to God and ask for the gift of love. Because you were once an enemy of God, and God so loved you that he gave you his son. So here we have the key to truly forgiving others and truly loving others. It has to come from God to you. And if you've asked God forgiveness, he's already given it to you. He gave it to you personally. And he asks you to now give your forgiveness to others. But let me ask you a question before we get off this topic. Should you forgive someone who has caused you physical pain and anguish and torment and forget all the pain and anguish and torment that they gave you? Should you?
Speaking from experience in this situation, it took a long time. Been through a lot of different things which I, at this time, would not divulge. But it took a long time. And when I came to understand was only when the Lord introduced himself to me in a way to where I could see even my own wretchedness and the warfare. That helped me, at least for me, to be able to understand that those who tormented me and treated me so horribly, they themselves were in a warfare. And they themselves did not really, except for a couple, they were just evil. They did not really know completely why they were doing all the things that they did and all the tormenting of me that they did. So it did take me some time, decades, to really work that through. And in some cases, it can come back, yet the Lord in his mercy reminds me. So in that question, I have to say, yes, we can through Jesus. Yes, we can forgive. Yes, we can even go to the point of loving them like Jesus loves us, because I believe that this is a warfare. And in a warfare, there are casualties. And I may be a casualty one time, and then someone else may be a victor that has been a casualty, but they know how to heal my wound. They know how to dress it. They know how to bring the word of God in and the balm of Gilead to help strengthen me to see what it is that I've endured. And that then could make me stronger. And what it will help me to do, at least this is in my tiny little mind, what helped me to help someone else. But it isn't always easy, because some wounds can be very deep. And it can take a decade, 5 years, 2 decades. But if we really, I find, if we really are looking at Jesus, and we are really pleading for the Lord to give us, even as you said, dear brother, that gift of love, that gift of forgiveness, we will eventually get to that point. And sometimes it may not be until we're 90, but we're going to get there because it's what we want in our heart. If that's what we want in our heart, we're going to get there because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So we will get there. Yet it's not always easy.
True, true. And the answer to the question I posed is yes. From the aspect of nature and also from the aspect of God. So there's a natural yes and there's a spiritual yes. And very quickly, and let me go through both. When a woman becomes pregnant, and the pregnancy comes up to the time of the delivery process, do you know who starts the body's delivery process? Is it the mother that starts the process? Or is it the child?
The child.
The child starts the process of the delivery. So you have the contractions. The child starts the process. So the child then becomes responsible for all the pain, the turmoil, the anguish, the agony that the mother goes through. But as soon as the child is delivered, the mother forgets about all the anguish because there's a new child born into the world. And she showers the newborn with love. So all the anguish and turmoil that was caused her by the child is forgotten, and she showers the child with love. That's a natural process. Now, the Bible brings out that we're to be born again. Well, that means before we are born, we've caused God all kinds of pain and turmoil and anguish. But that's necessary in this world of sin. In order to be born. Once we're born, now things are different. It's supposed to be different, right? But God forgives. He overlooks all the pain and trials and turmoil and anguish that we've caused him because now a new child of his is born into the world. He rejoices. So it is possible to fully forgive someone who has brought you pain and turmoil and agony and shower them with love by forgetting what they put you through. But of course, that can only come from God. So it is possible. And yes, the mother needs to heal. But she doesn't blame the child for the hurt. She understands that it was necessary in order for that person to be born. So then when a person comes to us asking forgiveness, it's like they want to be born again. And here we have an example in nature and in spiritual language that yes, we're to forgive them. Yes, we're to forget what they put us through and rejoice over them that a new child is born. Yeah, that's right. We were alienated from God, and now we become his sons and daughters, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
I want to share the testimony. This actually happened yesterday. I'll try to do what Sister White says, but I'll put in any name, okay? So there was an individual that used to have Sabbath with us as a child, and when he embraced the message, he wanted to share it with the parent and the family, and he was ostracized. No, don't bring it to this home. You know, whatever you do over there, you do over there. But when you come over here, it's a little bit different. So, I got to speak to the mother and also the grandmother. And then they said, what happened if he doesn't want to do that? I mean, nothing is really, obligated, you know? So if you don't want him to be able to know anything concerning the Lord, then that's something that, because of a parent, I can't discuss what should or should not do, but I will respect your wishes. She said, well, we don't want him to be able to. Okay, no problem. But they never knew that the whole purpose of why the Lord sent his servant is because there is an interest in any of the heart of the individual in that home. But I didn't know how fast, like the next day, I left. You know, but it wasn't something planned. It just something that I had to leave. Okay. Forward to now, he's in his 20 something, almost, you know, fully an adult living outside. It happens that he asked me a question. Oh, so can you come back and tell me about this 144,000? Now you can see that I'm really happy because I'm screaming it in the inside, trying to be able to say, okay, Lord, please don't make me mess up on this one. You know what was the beauty of that situation yesterday? As we were speaking, he's now an adult who comes and sit next to the child, the mother. So now, anytime when we was trying to talk about the biblical things, everybody want to cut it off, but this time they can't do anything because he's an adult. So he's asking questions that now that we have to be able to have a knowledge of. So I told him, I said, instead of for me to be able to tell you about it, what about if I send you the information and you study for yourself? Because the thing about it is that if you study for yourself, you'll be acquainted. And then after that, we could talk about it. But then the mother started to be able to go into. So what happened if I have a problem. She's talking about her father. And why should I forgive him? And I was saying to myself, we went from the 144,000 to forgiveness. And I was saying to myself, okay, Lord, this is another thing. Please help me that I can be able to not lose this chance, because you never know if you're going to have the chance the next day. So we're talking about forgiveness. He said he didn't do nothing for me. So she started talking about all those things. And I said, Lord, how can I take this moment to be able to, like, remove them from what it is that was happening to them and what happened to them, and just put exactly is the only thing that can be able to be what going to help them, what is going to heal them, and at the same time they could leave with it. So I said, I understand that sometimes in life things happen the way how it's supposed to be, and only God knows. But if the Lord did not expose you to something, it got to be for a reason. Would you trust him now that there was a reason why that person was not in your life? But guess what? There was someone that was there, because he wasn't physically there, and that was a type of father. But your heavenly father been in your life all this time. How did you get where you are today? You see, you are holding on and grasping something that you lost. But if it was something that the Lord wanted you to have, It would have been there. If he decided to be in your life, that means he know you needed him more than the actual physical father, right? And then I started to remember, oh, Lord, how am I going to give an example? And the Lord reminded me of what happened to me. I said, you know, we don't have different in life. To tell you the real truth is that the Lord really spare us because, you know, a lot of children are having children. They don't know anything about raising children. And they don't know that if they are having problem in their own life, then their children is going to have it twice. So now the young man started to tell me, you know, I forgive my father. I'm trying to get back to his life. I'm even inviting him certain things that I have, but he never shows up. So what about that? So then I get, oh, Lord, please help me to be able to have the proper word, you know, to be able to speak to him. And I said, you know, sometimes it's not because they're rejecting you. Sometimes they don't have an answer for what it is that you're going to ask them. Because you're talking about you're not a little child anymore. You're supposed to be a grown man. And sometimes the father just don't want to be able to be rejected or to be able to explain something that they don't even want you to know about that. So give it time. When the Lord know your heart can receive it and the Lord have his heart to be able to tell it. But that's your father. I remember my grandmother told me, your mom and your dad, these are your parents. So in other words, she told me love them regardless of what it is. And I had to love them even though I didn't know them. But I didn't know that later I was going to revisit that when the Lord said, you didn't know me and you loved me by faith. So the time that it came for me to know what happened, it was during the time my father was with me for 10 months. I got to know my father in 10 months to my 50-something years of life. And I wouldn't remove it from anything because I was mature enough to hear what he had to tell me. I also sympathized because I realized his life was even worse than mine. So when the Lord kind of healed you for something, it's because at that time he knows your heart. He knows you can't handle it. But we won't know until when the Lord do that visitation and will let you know. So then he said, but I don't understand why. He, every time when I try to get myself together with him or involve him in my life, he seems to not to show up. And then I said, this is the part now that I'm going to tell you. Try to become what it is you would have wanted him to do. What do you mean, Rosie? I said, listen, sometimes it takes children, and I don't know how, but sometimes the child will end up doing something that if that father would have had the time or whatever the Lord had placed as instrument in their life, they would have done the same thing too. Different period. We don't know what's happening in their life. But one thing I can tell you, by seeing your example, that you didn't receive all of these things, but you're trying to correct, you're not trying to correct his situation. You're trying to allow the next generation not to suffer as much as you did. So you know what you do? Do what your father would have done if he would have had the chance. And you will see with that, one day the Lord going to open a way for both of y'all to speak. And this is the time that you can do to exalt the one that was always there. He's not only healing your heart, he even uses it as an instrument to heal your father. So he turns to his mom and he said, you know something? It's really true. You have to let it go, mom. And I was like on the floor because I don't even know what just happened. And I said, well, Lord, the only thing that I can have, we have the word of God first. We have all of the biblical experience to give as an example. But sometimes people say, so how did that affect you? So then I said, well, I used to hear all of these stories in the family and stuff like that. But I know the only one that could have told me the truth was my father. So I took money that I was supposed to buy my books for school, and I took that to take a trip to go to Mexico. So I sat down with my father, and this is what I told him. Dad, please don't talk to me like if I'm your daughter. Talk to me like if it was someone that you needed to, to kind of give an advice. And I started to ask him questions, but also the question that I have is because I don't have the time no longer for what I did when I was little. I need to know these things then now because I'm going ahead and I have to see what kind of male I'm going to use as a husband in my life. I want to know what happened. I want to know what to avoid. I want to know what caused the separation between marriages. And you know something, dear ones? That was the best talk that I had with my dad. Because now he wasn't really holding on to how am I going to tell her. I really don't want to know what really happened. Later in years, I just want to know what to do from here on. And I took that trip, and that is one thing that I did told that young man. The only one that have that answer for you, and the only one that can be able to soothe your heart and what you have a question, is that person. So give him the chance. Don't close the door. Continue trying. But when you try to allow the person to come, but they're not ready, they're going to be running from you. But don't take it as a rejection. Just take the time that one day is going to happen. But now, if you know better, right, then try to do it so like that it even will help him. So like that he don't feel so defeated to say, I didn't do nothing for my son. Let it be that when he speak to you, he said, you know, I don't know what kind of mercy the Lord had on me because I don't deserve it and you did well. This is when you say, praise God. I just wanted to share that testimony.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And we'll be holding that young man and his parental situation in our prayers. So that was great advice, dear sister. God really blessed you with that wisdom. Well, next time, we'll pick it up at this new paragraph about two-thirds of the way down on page 73 that starts out, He, or Christ, pointed his hearers to the ruler of the universe. So that's where we'll pick it up next. And who would like to offer closing prayer? Sorry, dear Sister Joan, would you like to offer closing prayer? We can't hear you, dear sister. Make sure your mic is there. You are.
It was pushing down on the... Okay, now I know what happened. Thank you. Dear Father in Heaven, thank you so much for this time of fellowship between brothers and sisters in your name. Thank you for information on forgiveness and for how it heals us. Thank you for the testimonies being helpful in bringing each one of us closer to God. Thank you so much for your love, and may we share it with others. Be with us as we go into the next meeting. Be with our speaker. Give him information and words and love from on high to feed our souls. And thank you, dear Jesus, for each listening heart and for your great name. We love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Let's take a 10-minute break and return back here at 12:35 Pacific or 3:35 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear one.